Hi, I'm a real man.
And I'm that guy.
I like to chop wood.
I don't care much for splinters.
I drive a big truck.
Check out my new Prius.
I work till the sun goes down.
I like a good bubble bath at the end of the day.
Don't be this guy. Be a real man.
Yes. I think awkward is the word we're looking for there, but we hope you have had a happy Father's Day so far. If not, if you've not had anyone say happy Father's Day to you, allow me to say it to you this morning. Happy Father's Day. Hope you have a fantastic day. I always love it when dads actually come on Father's Day. Because Mother's Day is kind of like, you know, I just want the whole family to go to church together, and then we'll have a meal together at home. And on Father's Day, a lot of dads are like, you know, can we not go to church today? Because that would be awesome, just staying home. So I'm so glad that you're here today, and thankful that you are a part of what we're going to do. You know, I believe that one of the biggest, most devastatingly destructive problems that we have in our world today is that we have an incredible lack of real men. Now, I'm not talking about adult males. I'm not talking about boys who have turned 18 and are therefore considered men. I'm talking about real men. And manhood is not something that's determined by age, by occupation, by amount of money. It's determined by the character of the individual. It's determined by how he lives his life, how he makes his decisions, and what he does. And so I really believe that we have an incredible lack of real men in our world today. And what's interesting is that even the world itself, even the world, you know, just looking in, that has no connection with spirituality or God or the Bible or anything like that, they as well are beginning to see the evidences of that. They're beginning to see the outward appearances of that lack of stuff that's going on in the inside. And, you know, if I were to say, boy, where would you think would be the last bastion of real men? You know, you'd probably say something like, well, Wyoming, where all the cowboys are, you know, and they've got their cowboy boots and their six-shooters, and I don't know if they call them six-shooters, but you know what I'm talking about, and they're just, you know, men. And you'd probably say something like Montana as well, where literally you've got to drive an hour, you know, to the closest restaurant or gas station or something like that. And I found an article, very interesting, while I was doing the research for this, and it's in a magazine called Outside Bozeman. Now, Bozeman meaning Bozeman, Montana, and it's a magazine written about the suburbs of Bozeman, Montana, which I think is like, you know, three houses, but I'm not sure. So in this magazine, this woman named Jenna Martin, a self-professed 20-something, writes this article about, you know, where have all the real men gone? And I just pulled some excerpts out of it just for you to see today that even in the world, not even talking about spiritual things, they've recognized that there's something significantly lacking in our world when it comes to real men. So she writes this: back in the day, men had a formidable reputation to uphold. To be a man was to be strong, enduring, capable of killing an elk with your bare hands. To be a man was to be adventurous, self-assured, and driven. But oh, how times have changed. In a world now deemed emotionally overwhelming by the vast majority of kid glove psychologists, the definition of real man has somehow become skewed. The breed of man Montana used to produce on a consistent basis has slowly given way to a new, impeccably groomed spinoff, obsessed with brand names, expensive jewelry, and pedicures. Now, I understand that no one wants to live in the presence of a foul-smelling, inconsiderate ogre, but the possibility of having to wrestle my own sweet-smelling, deep-conditioning avocado mask from the perfectly manicured fingers of a man is downright depressing. Not to mention the disturbing thought of sharing half the mirror so he can effectively camouflage his under-eye circles by applying a delicate combination of foundation and pressed powder. It's true. Men's cosmetic concealer sticks have been on the market for some time now. Their uses range from obscuring razor bumps to highlighting their cheekbones. Even bronzers and rosy blushes are in high demand, and what perfectly bronzed man is complete without a little lip gloss and mascara? At this point, let's just roll out the eyeshadow samples and call it a day. But wait, there's more. Spanx, the company known for creating smooth and slimming lines under the clingy cocktail dress, has now has a line exclusively made just for men. Finally, special form-fitting undergarments that allow men to be out in the town without having to worry about those pesky panty lines. In addition, wedge heels have been popping up on men all over the country. Now, I see nothing wrong with a sturdy-heeled boot. The cowboy boot is a perfect example. But a three-inch leg-lengthening, calf-accentuating heel is only going to attract me to you for one reason: so I can swipe your shoes while you're out getting a facial. Where can I find the almost extinct species of strapping farmhands that buck bales of hay two at a time? Now, I'm not asking for a man to stop a bullet with his beard or for Jeremiah Johnson himself to propose to me with an impressive collection of animal pelts, but please, for the love of God, at least allow him to have some hair on his chest. So she wraps this up, and really she's looking at all the exterior things, right? All the things that are looking on the exterior. But you know, the problem is not the exterior. The problem is what's going on the inside. The problem is that generation after generation of males have grown up with the idea that they don't need to do some things that are absolutely necessary to become a man. They think that turning 18 or having children or getting married or having a job or having money makes them a man, when in reality, none of those things make you a man. Anyone can do those. The reality is that the key to being a man, and I've boiled it down at both research of Scripture and own personal experience, I boiled it down to what I believe is the key to being a real man. And guys, if you are here today, I really hope that you will listen intently to what we're going to talk about, because the key to being a real man is this: taking responsibility. The key to being a real man is taking responsibility. Now, I want to be very clear about this, because I wrote this very intentionally. It doesn't say the key to being a real man is accepting responsibility. Accepting something is passive. That means someone else is putting it in your lap and going, "You deal with it." That means somebody else has not done something, and so therefore it falls to you, so therefore you go put your hands in and goes, "Well, I might as well deal with it." That is not what it means to be a real man. To be a real man means to take responsibility, to reach out with your two hands, to grab it with everything that you have, to desire it, to want it, to embrace it, and say, whatever the cost, I will take that responsibility and hold on to it. That's the key to being a real man. Now, the question then becomes, what does it mean to take responsibility? Well, I did some research on that, looked up what the word responsibility was and how it fits within what we're talking about as being a man. So this is what I came up with. The key to the taking responsibility, what it means is this. It means that you become reliable. Guys, are you reliable? Can the people around you count on you to do what you say you're going to do? Because taking responsibility means you are reliable. The second thing it also means is that not only are you reliable, you're dependable. That means if a responsibility is placed in your lap, in your shoulders, in your sphere of responsibility, you will accomplish it. You are dependable. No one even needs to check up on you, because that responsibility has been placed in your hands, and they know that you are dependable to get it done, to get it finished. Are you answerable? In other words, when you make a mistake, are you willing to own up to it? Or is it everybody else's fault? Well, it's mom's fault because she didn't love me enough. It's dad's fault because he was ugly and mean to me. It's society's fault because they say, you know, that I can't do this, right? Are you answerable? Are you willing to stand up to your own mistakes and own up to it? Are you accountable for that which is in your power and under your control? In other words, let's just look at the choices that you make on a daily basis. Are you willing to stand and give an account for how you do what you do? Are you willing to go, yes, I did this. It didn't work out the way that I wanted to. But listen, I'm accountable for it. And I'll pick up the pieces and I'll clean up the mistake and I'll fix it. I'll move on for that. Then I wrap it up this way with this. The idea is that you are able to maintain control or management over a particular burden of obligation. In other words, when you take responsibility, whatever area you would be taking that responsibility in, you fully grasp, understand, and live in the reality that it is now up to you. You can't throw it on anyone else. You can't abdicate. You can't say, well, that's too hard. But when you take responsibility, you say, okay, this is mine. I take responsibility, and I will do whatever is necessary to make it become reality. That is the key to being a real man. It's not about how much you can bench press. It's not about, you know, how thick of a beard that you can bring in. It's not about how far you can throw or how long you can shoot. It's not about, you know, what kind of hair you have or what kind of hair you don't have. It's not about whether or not you can spit the farthest or, you know, the stuff that emanates from your backside can clear a room in 3 seconds. It's not about any of that. It is about being willing and ready and able to take responsibility for everything that is in your sphere of influence. And there are three particular areas that I want to talk about today, and really they have to be done in order. Now, you may be sitting right here and go, man, they're totally out of order. I didn't handle this and didn't handle this, and that's okay. It doesn't mean if you do them out of order, you can never fix them. But what it does mean, and maybe this is the key for some of you today, that you go, you know what, I need to realize that all these things have been out of order. I need to take a step back, and I need to do the very first thing. And the very first thing, if you are truly going to become a man, you're going to move from a boy to a man, is this. You need to first take responsibility for yourself. You need to first take responsibility for yourself. There are a lot of adult males that are running around that do not take responsibility for themselves. They don't follow through on their actions. They are not dependable. They are not reliable. They are not responsible. They do not handle their business in a way and in a manner that honors God. They're just simply adult males. They are adults by age, but not by actions. And I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul addresses this, and it's really an interesting thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I want to just walk through it. He begins, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. Now, those of you that have children or have had children, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what childish talk is like. And sometimes it can drive you absolutely batty. They can talk for hours about nothing. I mean, nothing at all. And you're like, sure. That's nice, sweetie. Really, it's okay if I take the knife? Whoa, what did you just say? Because you're not really listening to them. Because it's childish talk. It's just jibber jabber. And then the joy, if at some point in time one of them somewhere in some way hears a word that you know did not come from your household, you know what I'm talking about? Usually they're four-letter words, right? And then all of a sudden it comes out of their mouth. You're like, what did you just say? And one of you wants to kill them, and the other one is trying really hard not to laugh, right? Somehow it works that way, because that childish talk, that inability to really have a filter or anything like that. And what's interesting is that a lot of times, and we experienced this firsthand, we were on vacation just a couple of weeks ago, that there are a lot of adult males who still talk like children. And what I mean is this, we were sitting by the pool hanging out about, I think it was the third day, a group of men, I'll use that term very, very loosely, showed up, and they were, I call them the frat boys. You know what I'm talking about? They have like the shaved wax chest and, you know, the weird like tattoos and stuff, and they were all cool, and they're talking about how they're working out and all, you know, that type of thing. And they were there for a wedding. They were from Texas. No offense against Texas. My wife and, you know, her family's from Texas, but they're from Texas. And they just literally, every 5 words was a swear word. And when I mean swear word, I mean like the mother of all swear words. You know what I mean, right? You know, and if you don't, just ask the person next to you. They will tell you, it sounds like good luck. You know, just put it out there. And so, I mean, every 5 words just coming out. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking, I'm like, oh my word. how dumb, I mean, because literally that's the thought in my head. I'm going, how stupid are these guys? Because literally it's like, do you not know any other adjectives? Do you not know any other adverbs? Do you know that you're using that as an adverb, but it's really not an adverb? It's, you really should. And I know some of you like English majors are like, oh, I know what he's talking about. That's you like, I don't really care if they dangled a preposition or not. But it's just emanated, and you're like, how dumb are you? Because that doesn't sound like intelligible adult conversation. Now, what's interesting is our world is so twisted that if you go to a movie, it'll often say this. If it has language like that, it'll say it's adult language. Do you know what it really is? That's childish language. That's not language that an adult would use because it's not an intellectual conversation. I have never sat down with a physicist ever in my life, but I've never sat down with a physicist or a doctor or somebody like that that has massive intelligence and expect them to have this kind of conversation. Why? Because it's unintelligent. And yet, in some way, shape, or form, that is seen as some manly thing to do that. It makes no sense. And so Paul says, listen, when I grew up, when I was a child, I talked like that. He continues. He goes, not only did I talk like a child, but I thought like a child. Now, you know what childlike thoughts are like, right? Well, if I just take my bed sheet and I tie a rope to every corner and I attach it to my neck and I jump off the roof, it will be apparent. I mean, that's, right? Your childlike thoughts. Some of you are like, I could try that. That'd be awesome. But our brain is not fully formed yet. In fact, your brain isn't fully formed until like 22, 23, just so you know. And so your brain's not fully formed yet. And so you think like a child. He goes on, he says, not only did I talk like a child and think like a child, but I reasoned like a child. I made decisions like a child. In other words, something would happen. And I would think about it in a childlike fashion, and I would reason, I would process, and I would make a decision based upon my childlike thought process, and I reasoned like a child. Now, if you want to know what this is like, go spend some time with some 2 and 3-year-olds in a room together for a while. You will know exactly what I'm talking about. Little Johnny is playing with a truck. Bobby comes over and takes the aforementioned truck. Johnny picks up a basketball, hits Bobby in the head with a basketball to get his truck back, right? That's childish thinking. That's childish reasoning. But here's the thing, as we process through this, childish reasoning is making decisions based upon what feels good. It's making decisions based upon an emotional response. It's making decisions based upon that which is easiest. And see, here's the problem. For many, 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 many men, I did not just describe childish reasoning. I described today how you make decision reasoning. Paul wraps it up this way. He says, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, they'll grow out of it. You ever heard that? You ever say, oh, they'll grow out of it. You know, well, they'll grow out of it. Can I tell you something? They won't. They won't. They will not grow out of it. To put away childish behavior is not something natural because it's not fun. We all want to still act like kids, don't we? You don't believe it? Spend an hour on Facebook. We all want to act like kids. This is so funny. Like, poke. Listen, if you poke me, I will poke you back in the real world. Okay, I'm just saying. We're like, it's so ridiculous, but that is still how too many people act. And it's like, listen, you will not grow out of it. It has to be an intentional decision that you make, guys. There has to be a point in your life where you go, you know what? I am sick and tired of being a boy. I'm ready to be a man. And if you are 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old today, and you are a boy, I want to challenge you. Make the choice to become a man. And that means putting childish behavior behind you. That means putting childish thinking behind you. That means putting childish decision-making behind you. Because you need to take responsibility for yourself because no one else will. And if you are unwilling to take responsibility for yourself in your actions, you will never be able to take responsibility for yourself in your spiritual life. Notice the second passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Whereas Paul is talking about the behavior and the actions and the attitude and the thought process, Peter begins to address the spirituality, the spiritual side of each of us as men. And he says this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may what? Grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, it's interesting. Peter does not say, go to church. Peter doesn't say, find a good men's Bible study. He doesn't say, get a mentorship program, a 12-step program to manliness. You know what he says? Read your Bible. Now, here's the thing. I don't think men's Bible studies are bad. I don't think mentorships are bad. I don't think accountability groups are bad. I don't think any of that's bad. But let me tell you something. For far too long, men in church have complained and whined and blamed the church because they haven't grown up spiritually. Can I tell you that there is one person responsible for your spiritual development and growth? And that person is the person that you look at the mirror every morning when you wake up. How am I supposed to do that? I don't know what the ecclesiastical, soteriological definition of the understanding of Calvinism. Can you read? Can you read? Well, okay, some of you can. Apparently three of you can. Can you read?
Yes.
Praise God, you made it past first grade. Okay. God has given you his words in a book that you can read for yourself. You don't have to have some unbelievably trained individual to be able to indoctrinate you into the, you know, the wonderful depths of the truths of the Word of God. No, you can take your Bible for yourself and read it. And in that way, shape, or form, you can grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is. You go, I just don't have the time. Okay? If you spent 1/10 of the time that you spent on whatever your favorite hobby is. Just 1/10. Let's say you spend 4 hours a week either watching sports or Googling your favorite sports articles and read it online. And you spent 1/10 of that time reading the Word of God, just sitting down and reading it. I'm not even talking about writing anything down. I'm not talking about journaling because that, you know, you may feel that that's girly. I'm not talking about taking notes. I'm just saying, listen, open your Bible and read it. You know what would happen? You would grow spiritually. You would become to move into the direction of the man that God wants you to be spiritually. And the key to being a real man is taking responsibility, and you first have to take responsibility for yourself, not just your actions, but your own spiritual life and your own spiritual growth. And the church should come alongside and help augment that. It should not be the primary area where you get your spiritual growth. Now, if you have moved past phase one, and you have fully taken responsibility for yourself, at that point in time, you can begin to move to phase two. Now, let me just say this really quickly. For all of you ladies that are single, and you are looking for a guy, and you're like, oh, it's going to come. It's the same. Let me just tell you. If mommy is still washing his tidy whities and folding and putting them in the drawer for him, and he doesn't have a job that can support you, and he hasn't taken responsibility for his own life, he isn't ready yet. He needs to spend some more time in the oven cooking, okay? He's not there yet. So don't be like, well, he's so cute, and he's this, and he's that. Yeah, let me tell you something. Looks fade. Character is forever. Just that you can tweet that. Okay, so take responsibility for yourself. But the second thing is, once you've done that, you need to take responsibility for your wife. You need to take responsibility for your wife. Now, so you're like, yeah, that's right, man. I'll take responsibility for my wife. Yeah. Now, maybe you are a single guy, and you are looking at a girl, and you're going, man, she is cute. Let me ask you, are you willing to take responsibility for all of her actions? Because that's what it means. You're like, I don't know, she's a little crazy. Think about it. Because when you say, I do, what you are doing is you're saying, I take everything about her, all of her stuff, and I will now be the primary person responsible for who she is. It's no longer daddy and mommy, it's you. And if you go, I don't know that I'm ready for that, then you're not ready yet. You go, well, she's so, you should see, but she's hot. I mean, let me tell you something. Again, looks fade, but character's forever. So you have to ask yourself, are you ready to take responsibility for your wife? Look at this, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is writing, he says, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. We're going to jump down to verse 31. He says, for husbands, this means love your wives. They're like, oh, I love my wife. I love my wife. Okay, well, let's look at what it means. This means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. Oh, I love my wife. Just like Christ loved the church. Okay, well, let's see the understanding, the examples that Paul gives. He says, he gave his life up for her. And I had some guys, listen, I would die for my wife. If some guy came out and shot a bullet, I would step in front of it. I would take that bullet for her. You're like, yeah, I would die for my wife. Yeah, I'd give up my life for her. Will you give up softball for her? Like, oh, that's just mean. Will you give up video games for her? Will you give up hanging out with your buddies on Friday night? Because, man, we've done that since we were 18 for her. You see, we're already like, listen, we'll take a bullet because we're dead afterwards. We don't have to deal with things afterwards. It's done. And if by chance you survive, you have got the golden ticket for the rest of your life. Honey, take out the trash. I took a bullet for you. Okay, I'll tell you. I mean, seriously. But yet, what's amazing is that we are unwilling to give up things that we say we love less than our wife. But by our lives and example, we put them in higher priority than our wife. You see, the measure of your love for your wife is what you are willing to give up for her. So if your wife says, listen, I would really rather you not play softball. I would really rather you not play video games. I would really rather you not go hang out with your friends. And you go, well, it's just a part of who I am. You love that more than you love your wife. You go, oh, 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 oh. I want you to give up your phone. For your wife. You go, well, I need it for my business. You need to give up your business for your wife. Because when you said, I do, every other thing became secondary to your love for your wife. Everything. There's not a single thing in this world, including your kids, by the way, that you should love more than your wife. And that's what it means to take responsibility for your wife. I don't want to do that yet. Don't get married. I still want to party for a while. Don't get married. Because you're not ready. And ladies, if he's not ready, don't marry him. Because it's not worth it. Paul continues. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. As the scriptures say, a man must leave his father and mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united as one. He says that Christ made the church holy. That word holy means sanctified, set apart, special. Does your wife feel special? Does she feel cherished? Does she feel sanctified, loved above all other things by you? He goes on, he says that Christ washed her in God's word. Do you know that you are to be your wife's primary pastor? If I, on Sunday morning, have more spiritual influence on your home on Monday morning, there's a problem. Because you are to be the spiritual leader of your home. You go, can you read? Because that's what it takes. You just spend time in the Word of God. Because when you spend time in the Word of God, you get to know who God is, you get to know the love of God, and you get to know the understanding. Listen, my grandpa was a farmer. Didn't graduate past the fifth grade. He probably didn't know what the doctrine of soteriology even meant. But he's one of the most godly men that I've ever known. Why? Because he read his Bible every day. And when you read your Word of God, the Word of God every day, the Word of God gets into you and you begin to change. Are you willing to take responsibility for your wife? Paul goes on. He says, not only does he make her holy, not only does he wash her with the Word, but he makes her clean. Do you know what? When you said, I do, you took the burden of responsibility of helping your wife become the woman that God called her to be. So any of the behaviors or actions or attitudes that you don't like, you married her. And it's your responsibility to help her become who she's supposed to be. So don't look at her and go, I wish you'd change, because she'll look at you and go, I wish you'd help me. Because that's the way it's supposed to work. You are supposed to come alongside her, not stand there behind her with a fly swatter and go, every time you turn on Housewives of Atlanta, I'm going to swat you on the back of the head. That's no, because you are not like, I'm Big Daddy. No, you are her husband, and you are to help her become all that God has created and crafted her to become. And if you have abdicated that role, you are not doing what God's called you to do. And ladies, if you're sitting there going, I wish my husband would do that, your role is to help him become all he's supposed to be too. It works both ways. But I'll just lay it out there. Guys, you are the catalyst in your marriage. You are the catalyst in your marriage. Don't sit back and wait for your wife to do something. Take responsibility. Third thing. Remember, it's important to do this in order. Because if you don't do it in order, it's going to be a royal mess. Number three is take responsibility for your family. Take responsibility for your family. I lose my mind when I hear people who are married talk about their problems. And then they say something like this. Which, please don't ever say it to me, because I'm going to tell you right now what I think about it, okay? It may be the dumbest thing ever said on the face of the planet. Well, we're having problems, but we're going to have a kid, and it'll all be better. Listen, I love our girls. I absolutely love our children. But children ruin everything. And not like, they're not evil. Well, some of them are, but they're not evil. It's just the nature of the beast. If you have not taken control of yourself, and you're not taking responsibility for yourself, and you're not taking responsibility for your wife, if you put a kid into that situation, it's just chaos. I mean, you think you have a problem this big before you have kids? Let me tell you something. It's like the expander thing that you drop in water that grows 1,000 times its size. That's exactly what happens. A problem this big before kids is this big after kids. It's just the way it works. So do not, you go, well, too late, we're already there. Go back to step one. Take responsibility for yourself, then responsibility for your wife, and then responsibility for your family. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide, and that word is very important, it does not just mean provide financially. We'll put it in the terms we're talking about today. If anyone does not take responsibility for, his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul says, listen, if you do not take responsibility as a man for your family, you are worse than someone who denies the reality of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you are without hope. Now that's stout, is it not? That is uncomfortable. But it's true. But here's the big benefit, guys. You have the unbelievable potential of turning that around like that. If you will take responsibility for your family, if you will take responsibility for the children that you have had, to lead them, to discipline them, to train them, because now not only are you responsible to help your wife become the woman that God's created her to be, you are responsible to help your children become the men and the women they're supposed to be. And that's what it means to provide for them. But there's an interesting thing here that we have to add to it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says this. Excuse me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. For a long time, I tried to figure out what that word exasperate really meant. What's Paul talking about? What does it mean to exasperate? You ever been exasperated? I know that's a big word, but you ever been exasperated? You're just like, you don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what's up, what's down, what's right, what's left, what's wrong, what's true. You have no idea. You are just absolutely floating in nothingness, and you don't know what to do. Paul says, dads, don't create an environment where that's how your kids feel on a regular basis. You see, I used to, for a long time, think that exasperated meant you frustrated your children by how you behaved. You frustrated your children by how you disciplined them. But I think it's even bigger than that. I think it has everything to do with how you as a man, as a husband, lead and live your life. Because if you have not taken responsibility for yourself and you refuse to take responsibility for your wife, you have created a perfect environment for your children to grow up in an exasperated state to where they will never be able to achieve and become who God's called them to be. Because dad refused to take responsibility. Now, they're not without hope because God can do all things. Amen? Some of you are from broken homes where dad was an absolute louse and he did absolutely nothing, but God redeemed you, brought you up, and now you are the dad. And I want to challenge you, do not be like your dad. Be like Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the perfect model of manliness. As he took responsibility not only for himself, not only for those closest to him, but for the entirety of the world, he took the responsibility and gave up his life so that you and I could experience salvation through him. The question is not, what does it mean to be a man? The question is, are you willing to be a real man? By taking responsibility for yourself, for your wife, and for your family. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ who blows us away. God, we are constantly in awe, constantly overwhelmed with his unbelievable example to us. And I pray over every man in this room, God, as the band comes and sings this song, to every guy here, I pray that his heart would be open and ready to listen and respond to the truth of the Word of God that's been taught, that he would be willing to take responsibility first for himself, that he would stop blaming, complaining, and whining about things that have happened to him and become the man that you've called him to be. And that, God, if he has a wife, that he would ask forgiveness of his wife for his inconsistency, for his unwillingness to take responsibility responsibility for her, to love her, to lead her, to be the pastor to her that he needs to be. That God, if he hasn't done that for his family, that he would have that conversation with his family as well. Because God, you have called him to be the man that you want him to be. And there is hope. Nothing is without hope. Anyone, everyone can be redeemed for your use. God, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, every man here would look at himself through your eyes, would humbly confess the areas where he falls short, and would move towards being the man, a real man who takes responsibility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.